Earlier this week, while prepping for this sermon, I started to think back about when I was younger. It always seemed like there wasn't as many crises as they are now. It seems like every day when you turn on the news, there's always some new crisis, some new thing that is going to wipe out the whole world and, you know, kill everybody. And it's interesting because as I look back, I'm like, it seems like every generation has a crisis that tends to define it. So can you guys show the graphic, the first one? So, well, as they work on that, every generation tends to have a crisis that defines it. So I know my generation, we had 9/11. This one has COVID. Some of us are boomers here. We had what? The Cold War and things like that, right? So every single generation has a graphic that defines it. And this crisis tends to affect the worldview and values and the expectations of that generation. So some of the crises that we see now, of course, are, you know, tariffs, AI, World War III, right? And personally, some of us are having crisis in our very lives too. And I know that, you know, for some of us, it's like, okay, what job, you know, do I need to take? What school should I go to? You know, maybe I should get married to this person or that person, right? So we all have different crises and choices that we have to make. But there is one crisis that impacts us all. While studying, it dawned on me that most of us would pick these two things. So raise your hand if you think that the greatest crisis that impacts man is sin. Sin? Yes? No? Okay. Raise your hand if you think that the greatest crisis that impacts man is death. Death? Okay, so sin. So most of you guys said death, right? Or sin. So let's go to John 3, verse 16. And we are going to look at the greatest crisis facing humanity to this very day. And while you do that, let's just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. We just ask that you come and teach as you do. Holy Spirit, I need you. I know you, and you know me. So Father, help me speak your words as you would have me speak them. Help me to rest in you and to trust that you are good and that you have an on-time word for your people. Father, we love you and we honor you. Amen. Amen. All right, John 3:16. So if you've been raised in church or you have just been alive, you should know this scripture, right? And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." 17. "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." 18. "That he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 19, and it reads, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." So as you guys know, different translations use different words. And I believe that the KJV did not translate verse 19 as best as it could. Because if you look at the Greek, the word for condemnation is actually the Greek word for crisis, right? So what that verse is actually saying is, this is the very crisis that we all live in, that Christ has come, light has come, the answer has come, the remedy has come, but men, for whatever reason, love and choose darkness. So because of the arrival of Christ, man has been forced into making a choice. And we have to choose between light and darkness. And this is the very choice that will determine your eternal and your everyday life, and not sin. And yes, I know that sounds crazy because we've been raised in a world where we measure each other by sin. Well, hey, you know what? I drink and smoke, but I don't beat my wife like him. You know, yeah, I gamble and do this, but he killed somebody, right? We like to measure how good we are by the sins that we do or don't do, right? But Jesus is speaking here, and he's saying that this is the crisis. This is the current state of man. This is the very turning point, that light has come, right? But man, for whatever reason, has turned his back on that light, and man has chosen to live in darkness. So now, I know it sounds crazy to say that sin is not our biggest problem, because we are so used to sin. We are so conditioned by sin that we think that for sure this must be the biggest problem that man faces. But the Bible is clear that sin has been judged. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of the cross. Christ came, put on flesh, lived 30 years, lived 3 more, served, miracles, did all these things, went to the cross, gave his life for us while we were yet sinners. And he did that out of love. And Romans 8:1-2 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Verse 2, and it says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of" what? "Sin and death." So sin and death are not our biggest enemy anymore. Do we actually believe that though? Right? See, it's easy to say, yes, Jesus did it. He got rid of sin and death. But what do? When we sin, we shrink back from that light, right? We know that he has dealt with our sin on the cross, but for some reason, when we sin, when we stumble, we still shrink back. When the Bible is clear that we should come boldly to the throne of grace in our time of need, when we need help, right? So this is the crisis. This is the crisis. Every man will be judged on this one thing. What did you do with the light? What did you do with the light of Christ? What did you do with Jesus? It's not about what generation you were born in, how old you are, how young you are, black, white. It doesn't really matter. What did you do with the light of Christ? What did you do when that light shined on your life? And for some of us who are saved in here, right, we have said yes to that light. But now the question is, what do you do with that light every day? See, it's one thing to say, yes, God, save me. I receive your light. But as you walk out this thing called the sanctification process, right, you will always come to a fork in the road where you stumble, where you sin, where you mess up, where you have a bad day, and you have a choice. Do I run to the light or do I cling to my darkness, right? So we will be judged on one thing. If we truly do believe that Christ is Lord, that is the question that will judge us, is what did we do with the light? So why do we struggle? Why do we struggle when we just read that Jesus paid the price for us while we were yet sinners? Why do we struggle when we just read that there is therefore no condemnation? Why do we struggle? And I believe it's two things. It's because we are like the Pharisees in the Bible. See, the Pharisees were, so it's easy to judge them, right? Because you think that, well, if I saw Jesus heal somebody and do all these things, surely I wouldn't be like them. Surely I would be one of those that actually believed in Jesus. But if you really examine the Jewish history, the Jewish people had over 600 laws, over 600 laws on how to approach God, on how to worship, and how to enter into the temple. So they were experts on the law. They were experts on sin. They also had five types of sacrifice, and they also had a temple which they went to. And here you have this man come and saying, I am him that the scriptures wrote about. And you don't really have to sacrifice because I am going to be the lamb, right? That is a very blasphemous, crazy thought. So once again, it's easy to think, oh, those Pharisees, you know, if I was back there, I wouldn't be them. But let's be real. They were experts on the law. And this man was coming to change everything. Number two, they were experts on punishment. Now, while studying for this sermon, it was amazing to see the multiple times people were stoned, consumed by fire, killed, simply because they violated one small law. So I'm going to read some of this for you in Leviticus 10, 1-2. Aaron's sons, they were consumed by fire because they gave the wrong sacrifice. Numbers 16, the earth opened up and swallowed a whole family because one person sinned, right? People were stoned for using God's name in vain, which I think, you know, we've all done here. People were stoned for gathering wood on the Sabbath day, right? So you're supposed to be resting and you're like, oh, you know what? Let me just go grab this one wood and nobody will see me in. That's the end of your life, right? So people were stoned and killed for different reasons. Uzzah, he died on the spot because he touched the ark. He was trying to help God. So raise your hand here if you try to help God. No? Okay, all right. So he was trying to help God, which we all do, right? And God said, no, I am holy. I will handle what I handle. So if I say don't touch it, don't touch it. Golden calf, Exodus 32. Moses comes down, sees Israel worshiping the golden calf. On that day, like 3,000 people were killed by their brothers. So once again, in the Old Testament, this Jewish people, they knew that sin came with punishment. They knew what it meant to be separated and killed because you violated one single law. And in that same vein, we are also experts at that sin and punishment. Because we, once again, we tend to judge ourselves based on, well, you know what? It's been 4 months since I've did this sin. So that must mean that God loves me this much more. But the scripture is clear that while we were yet sinners, he displayed his love for us. So he can't love you more or less. Amen. So to understand that the light has come and that we simply have a choice to make, our minds must be transformed. Our minds must be transformed. That is what Paul was saying, that we need to prove the will of God by the transformation of our mind. So it's so easy to say, yes, I know God loves me. Yes, I know God has a plan for me. It's easy to say that, but it's one thing to say, it's something else to actually live it out. It's something else to actually get up from that bed of sin and still say, okay, God, I messed up once again, but I'm going to run back to your light. Because it's so easy to shrink back. It's so easy to try and punish yourself and say, all right, I messed up by watching this thing, so I am going to fast for 10 days. And God is like, I didn't call you to fast for 10 days. I just called you just to trust me and let me do the actual work in you by the light impacting your life. So our minds must be transformed. And this is not positive thinking. You know, I know that sometimes in certain churches, they like to quote things that sound, you know, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. You know, you do all those things. But this is actually what it means to think the scripture. You begin to think the mind of God. You begin to see God as he sees you. And this is how you become a giant in the faith, because now you become confident in God's love for you. You are no longer swayed by a good day or a bad day. You are who you are. You've been called a son. Be a son. You've been called a daughter of the Most High. Just be that. And God is basically saying, look, your mind must be transformed to actually walk in this love, because my ways are not your ways. Right? You will always, always fall short if you look at what you bring to the table. So, like those churches that sometimes, you know, say things, I want you guys to say this with me, right? Sin doesn't separate me anymore. Jesus has paid the price for my sin. I now have access to the Father. My job is to cling to the light. Amen. And trust me, I know it sounds simple, but that is where freedom comes. That is where you stop measuring yourself by what you've done and what you haven't done. And you simply just look at the cross, at the finished work of God at Calvary, and know that he has done it. He's done it. I am free. I don't have to strive. I don't have to fake like I'm good. I can simply just be who I am, and he will change me over time as I come into the light. So Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says this. Says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So the scripture is clear that even when we fall, even when we stumble, we are at a crisis point. We are at a moment of crisis where we need to choose. Do I walk over to the light, or do I cling to my darkness? Do I cling to myself? Do I cling to my ways of being righteous and try to grit this thing out and try to, you know, do all these things, hoping that somehow God will be like, oh yeah, that's my boy. He has sinned, but he, you know, paid his tithe and he fasted, so he's good. See, God does not work like that. God is not a respecter of persons. He is who he says he is, and only one person can pay the price for sin, and that price has been paid. And look, no matter how you like that new shoe you have, right, you're not going to pay twice for it. Right? So me, need to stop trying to pay for what Christ has already paid for. It's either you know it and you live it and you walk in it, or you will always have a walk of Christ that goes like this, swaying, moved by your good days and then your bad days. And then, you know, like I've been there. I do it. So I know what that is like. So trust me, I'm preaching to myself too. So that being said, you might be saying, well, is he saying that sin is not a big deal? No, sin is still a huge deal. And this is not me saying that you now have a license to sin, right? Because if you truly know what you have been given in Christ, you will always cling to that light. So we are going to just take a quick moment to look at how light works according to the scripture. So in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So the light of God, which is Jesus, directs us. It shows us how to walk, where to walk. It helps us judge things. And not so much judgment as in condemnation, but judgment as in knowing that, oh, that's a drum set. Oh, that is a laptop, right? Judgment means you now have discernment, right? When you walk in the light, your eyes become open. See, when I was in darkness, I didn't really care too much about my body. So, you know, you give it to this person. You give it to that person. You put this in it, you know. But as you walk in the light, you're like, man, I was wasting the most valuable thing God gave to me, right? So when light comes, you see better, you walk better, you judge better. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says this, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So light improves us. Light is not stagnant, right? You can't say, well, yeah, I've been saved for 10 years, and you're still at that same point that you were 10 years ago. This is not to make you doubt if you are saved, but this is to say this. As the scripture just said, light, shine it more and more until the perfect day. That means that there has to be growth. That means that there has to be a track record of, okay, God, this is what you did in me last year. Let's do this. Let's grow. Let's find out more things that don't really please you, and let's let you fix those things in my life. So light improves us. And verse 19 says this, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." I like how that is written, because it says that they know not at what they stumble. But a person that walks in the light knows at what they stumble. Doesn't mean you won't stumble, but if you are walking in the light, you know that, okay, God, this thing is what's making me stumble. Let's deal with this thing. But if you're not in the light, you start to blame your wife, your job, your anything, right? You blame anything but the very thing that is causing you to stumble, which most times is yourself. So the more you allow the light to shine on you, the more that you will see sin and hate sin. See, and I used to be a movie lover, like really love the art and the drama and history and all these things, right? But then God began to work on me and deal with me and show me that, all right, you don't watch porn anymore, but you watch all these sensual things and they're stirring up things in your heart. So why is it that you want to cut this tree down, but you don't want to deal with the root? Like, you still kind of like this thing, and you're trying to find soft little ways to do it without doing it, right? So once he shined that light, now it's like, I don't really watch anything. Like, I watch what my kids watch. You know, any, you know, kid shows, yeah, I am there all day long. But anything else that is showing, I mean, look, if they are going to kiss twice, I'm good. Count me out, right? So light makes you begin to see sin, but not in others, in yourself. See, because it's so easy to say, oh, God has given me the spirit of discernment. I see sin in your life. And it's like, no, bro, take out the, you know, from your eye first, right? So light lets you see you how God sees you, right? And last but not least, light bears fruit. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now, your Bible might say the fruit of the Spirit, but the Greek says photos. And that means, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So light is the fruit of a light is the Spirit. And just like the Spirit has fruits, light has fruits. And that's goodness, righteousness, and truth. So light bears fruit. You can't say, I'm living in the light now, but you have no fruit to show for it. You can't say, God has saved me, and my light has been just so ravaged by this light, but there's no proof. There is no track record. There is no actual fruit that you are truly living in the light. And the beautiful thing about this is goodness is how you treat others. So if you truly have light, you will treat others well. If you truly have light, you will be righteous secretly towards God. Because righteousness is not what we do here. Righteousness is not me on the stage. Righteousness is 2 a.m. Who am I when nobody is there? Who am I when it's just me and God? And truth, if you truly have righteousness, you will speak truth. You will live truth. Your words will be seasoned with truth. Those that know you will know you as someone who always speaks truth. So light directs us, improves us, and it bears fruit. So today I want to invite you to live in this light, to actually live in this light. Don't just say or sing, I'm living in the light now. Really, live in the light. Let this light begin to impact your life, right? Don't, if the light is shining this way, don't stand like this and say, yeah, I'm living in the light. No, turn into the light. And as you see him, he begins to change you. Truly live in the light. Let him change you. And Matthew verse 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28-30 says this. And this is my invitation to you today. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me. So take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus is inviting us every day and saying this. It's not about what you can do or can't do. It's simple. Just come to me. Don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about the fact that you keep on stumbling over this thing. Just come to me. Let me deal with it. It's not about your strength and how much strength you have to muster up. It's not about how many days you haven't done that one thing. Simply come to me and I will truly give you rest. And I like how Jesus said it to the widow. And he said this, to the woman that was caught in the act. He said this, nobody here condemns you and neither do I. So Jesus does not condemn us. Jesus is simply the light. And he's come to simply put man at a crisis moment where they must make a choice. Do I walk in this light or do I choose darkness? Do I walk in this light or do I choose self? Do I walk in this light or do I simply keep on doing things my own way, trying to appease a holy and righteous God that no man can appease. Amen. So in closing, there are no excuses anymore. For some of us, this is the first crisis moment of our life that will lead us to the next one. For some of us, we have a choice to say, Lord, I've been running from you. I want to make this choice and choose you and live in this light. And for most of us, we simply have a choice to make every single day. That, Lord, though I know the scripture, though I know that my sins have been dealt with, though I know that I'm saved, I still sometimes shrink back from this light. I still sometimes like to fix things my own way. So there's two sides of the coin, but it's the same coin. And that is, we have a choice this very day to simply walk in the light. No more excuses. There is nothing you have to do, but simply just say yes. Just say, yes, Lord, I accept what you did for me at the cross. I say yes to your light, and I will walk in it as best as you empower me to. Amen? Amen. Let us just take a moment and just pray and just trust God to just work on your hearts right now as we close. Father, we are coming to you asking that you simply help us to walk in the light, Lord. Lord, we know that we have tried it our way. We have tried to do things by the flesh. We've tried to work hard. We've tried to fast. We've tried to stop watching stuff. We've tried to do every and anything, Lord, but simply rest and come and trust that you can fix it all. Father, you have paid the price on the cross, Lord. So help us to actually walk in that truth. Help us not to shrink back from the light, but help us to walk in the light and help us to stay in the light as the light begins to change us, as the light begins to empower us, as the light begins to direct us and lead us and show us all truth. Father, we are just flesh. We are weak in every single way, but you are the strong one. You are the mighty one. You are the holy one. You are the one who gives rest. You are the one who gives us strength, Lord. So, Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing that you are able, Father. It is finished, Father. The victory is done, Lord. You've done it. You get the glory, Father. So every day, help us not live with the shame, but help us to know that, Father, you have paid the price and that we can live in that truth every single day. We can walk with you every single day. Father, we just thank you. We just thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord, we do thank you. Help us to walk in your light, Lord, so that our deeds would be reproved. Help us to not be ashamed of our sin, but just simply come to you and lay them all down at your feet. Lord, we thank you so much for being a good God, that all you tell us to do is just come. There's nothing else that we need to do except just accept you as our Savior, Lord. Father, we just thank you again so much for everything that you've done, Lord, and all the things that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I hope you were blessed by the message this morning. I know that I was. It's just simply coming into the light, you know, changing our focus from ourselves and the things that we've done to putting our focus on him. And he does the rest. Again, we do thank you for being out with us. If you haven't had a chance to give, do know we need your help. There's numerous ways to do that on the screen. And also we have some baskets in the back as well. And we do want to welcome our visitors. Today is our Sit With Me Sunday. So visitors, thank you so much for being here. Hope that you were blessed by the word as well. Can we just give our visitors a round of applause? Yes. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being with us. We do have the 11 o'clock service coming up. So if you can, please stick around for that. And God bless you. You are dismissed.